You know, it's amazing. We don't know when our last task is going to end, do we? But aren't you thankful that the Lord is leading us and He's given us the direction we need in His Word, and we have Him to go to for all of the difficulties that we have in life? And you know, I'm discovering just recently that the way you can tell you're fully grown is when every time you move, you feel a groan. Well, the last times I've been here, we looked at the book of 1 Peter. And then the last time I was here, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1. And today I'd like us to continue. And this is a very, very strenuous topic that we'll be looking at now, and the outline that I put together for this, I've titled it "The False Prophets and Teachers in the Past and Present Days." And you know what Peter is writing that, and it's amazing that different books that confirm the things that's in here. For example, Peter wrote this book, 2 Peter, in AD 66. And the book of Jude, it's only one chapter long, it was written in AD 68. And the book of Jude, it kind of ties together with this particular chapter here. And it's amazing when we look at this right here, and we see, as we look at today, there's going to be false prophets among the people. Even as there was false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. Now, you think about it, the day that we see this going around in the world, and you look at all of the false religions that's going on in the world, and you see what's going on, especially in the Islam countries, and how that doctrine, you know, they'll say that they believe in Jesus and they believe certain things, but they deny everything that He did for them to save their souls. And they believe that the way you go to heaven and you end up with all of these blessings, these four wives and all these countries and so forth, it's a result of you following the Mosaic law. But, you know, here Peter describes some false teachers. And when we look at the false religions in the world, and I hate to bring that issue up, but it's in this chapter right here, and we'll see it illustrated by different ones. And he says, these false teachers, they are going to be among the people. And you know what? I think it's interesting that Satan, I think, is never happier than when he sees somebody that says they're a believer in Christ and they're not a believer, but they're carrying a Bible with them. Because they're going to try to teach you and beguile you and give you something that's not true. And aren't you thankful that we've got the Word of God? It's forever settled in heaven, and not one jot or one tittle, that means a little apostrophe or a little dot, okay, everything in it is going to be fulfilled. And it's amazing when we look at this right here, these false teachers, they're going to sneak in. And you can see how they're coming from all over the world today. Look at the Muslim mosques that are being built in our country today. There's one in Reedsville, and it's amazing where the Denny Farm used to be on Highway 29. Now there is a Buddhist monastery. They bought an old Baptist church that used to be there, and they moved up the road about a mile so they didn't have to cross the railroad track to get to the building. But there's a Muslim monastery. If my mother was still alive, I can't imagine what she'd be saying. Should be pointing out all the things that's wrong with what's going on there. And it's only a quarter of a mile from where I grew up. Now, who would ever think that you would end up with a Muslim mosque or a Buddhist monastery or something like that right there in your neighborhood, right up the street? But the further we get away from God, the more we're going to see these things happen in our society and all around us. And you know what these false teachers secretly bring? They bring in destructive heresies. And you know what they came in? And you'll see later on that they promise all of these great things, but they can't fulfill any of the promises that's been going on. Only God is the one that can do that. And you know what? They are kind of like Satan was in the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened? It starts off, did God really say that? Did really He really say that you shouldn't eat from this tree of life? And you know what? That's His way of doing it in. And He comes in real slowly, and He's very kind and gracious until He deceives you, and then you go astray, then it's too late. It's amazing how all these things work together. And I've got some verses here. If you don't mind, I'd like to read them to you. They're not on the outline, but it illustrates so beautifully the different, some of the different books in the New Testament tells us what's going to happen. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan is going to do the same trick. We're told right here in 2 Corinthians 13:3. Listen to note. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. In other words, you know, you need to stand up against them and go talk to them. And try to share the gospel with them, but most of the times you won't be able to share the gospel with them. Because they'll find something they've got to do and they've got to leave and they won't do it. But here's another in 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's amazing. Here's another thing, Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached to you, let him be accursed. And you know what? It's a big church out in Utah, and they've got a big sign on the front of the building out there, and it says that the gospel of this church was given by an angel to us. I mean, they're perverting the gospel. But it's amazing. But look at what else he says here. It's amazing. There are false prophets among you. There are false teachers among you, secretly bringing in destructive heresies. In other words, a destructive thing in your life. And so, you know, you can flip on the television, and I can remember back in 30 years ago, it was just full of heresies going on, wasn't it? And you know, you think about that, what's going on today, And they are bringing on swift destruction because they're denying the one who really is the only one that can save them. And you know, it's interesting. I've thought about this many times. And you know that Karen and I was privileged to go all over the United States with Good News on the Move and work with different churches. In fact, we came here and worked one time about 3 months with this church. And you know, it's amazing. You look around and we've got all kinds of false religions in this area, don't we? And you know, when you go out and you start doing the gospel with them, some of them will sometimes respond to you and say, "Oh, I'm of another belief. And I've got another Christ," or something like that. And you know, some of the questions you can ask them when you run upon somebody that's got a false religion like this, you can ask them a simple question, three simple questions. Who was Jesus Christ? If he's not the Son of God, if Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, and they do not know that no one comes to the Father except through him, they've got another Jesus, don't they? And you know, another one I like to ask is, why did Jesus die on a cross? There's a lot of people out there that don't know. Many out there don't even know who Jesus is. But they don't know why he died on the cross. And you know, when you answer this question to them, that here's why he died on the cross. Because God so loved you that he gave his well-beloved Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what? You remember a Philippian jailer. He put Paul and his disciples at that time in jail in Philippi. And they started singing gospel about how much God loved them and so forth. And there was an earthquake. You remember that? And it's in the book of Acts. And you know, you look at it and you see after that earthquake, that jailer was scared to death. And he came running in there and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And that's it. And of course, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for him on the cross. And then he invited Paul and this group to his home and the whole family got saved. That's a miracle, isn't it? And you know, you think about this right here, that it is such a blessing, the gospel of Christ. And you know what is nothing better than to share the gospel with someone and to see them come to Christ. And I can give you many stories of different ones that we've seen come to Christ. And you have seen them here. And what a blessing it is to look at their lives, you know, down the road and see how God is using them. And we have no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in the truth. That's it, isn't it? But listen to what he says here. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." When's the last time you heard somebody cuss at the name of Jesus? Or cuss at you because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, "But by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." They're coming, and it's amazing what's going to happen to them in a coming day because of what they have done. And they need to hear the gospel, don't they? They need someone to sit down with them and say, "You tell me your way to go to heaven, and then let me tell you what I think. And when you do it, you use the Bible." Right? And many times you'll see they don't have anything to stand on. It's quite an amazing thing. But look at verse 4 here on your outline. And it said, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And we'll see here that statement will go on. God didn't spare the angels. And you know, I think it's interesting when you look at that right there, you can see in Jude, and I've got the part of the little book of Jude on the third column on your outline. And listen to what it says here. And when you look at Jude, you'll see that it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on there and he says in verse 6 here about the judgment of angels. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains until darkness for the judgment of the great day. There's a great judgment coming in a coming day. But I know we're all thankful that everybody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, before the tribulation time period starts, that 7 terrible years, and you know what's going to happen to the believers? They're going to go right up to heaven, aren't they? And they're going to be forever with the Lord. But the ones who go through the tribulation, their eyes are going to be blinded. Now, we know that there's going to be a gospel preached by the angels, we told in Revelation. And there will be people who will be saved during that time period. But you know what? The ones who have denied, and the ones that's being mentioned here in verse 4, these angels, and you see that there's coming a day that there's going to be a great white throne judgment. Now, you and I, we're going to be caught up, and eventually we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, won't we? And we'll be rewarded for our good works, the things that we've done that honored God and so forth. But the ones who die in their sins, where do they go? They go straight down, right? In that bottomless pit. And we're told in Revelation that in a coming day, let me just read it to you. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead from which they were in, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And the dead and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment is going to happen for all the people that reject what God said. And you know, it's amazing. In the book of Revelation, you read all of these stories and the people, and they have all of these tremendous catastrophes, but they never repent. And they say, Lord, let us go into this cave and let the rocks and the hills fall on us and kill us. But is that going to solve the problem? It's not, is it? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And you know, it's amazing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, You think about this here with angels. There in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns the believers about going to court with one another. And he rebukes them for going before unbelievers to get their case dealt with. And he said, don't you know that in a coming day, you're going to be judging angels? That's amazing, isn't it? When you put all of these different pieces together. But listen to what it says here in verse 5. The judgment gives us an illustration of judgment that occurred over 6,000 years ago. And it says in verse 5 here, it says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You know, it's amazing that when you go back and you look at that time period, you read some terrible things. It says in Genesis chapter 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of their thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. What was going on in their minds before the flood? And you know what? I think every time Noah drove a nail down into the wood building that ark, that was a wake-up call, wasn't it? There's a judgment coming. But you know what? They didn't believe until it was too late. And once it started raining, and you know, all these floods from the up in the sky and so forth, all of this water came down. What happened to them? They were all drowned, wasn't they? And you know what? Their bodies were buried in all of that dirt and so forth that washed around the earth during that flood. And they'll reserve for that great white throne judgment. They all left this earth during the flood. But the worst is yet to come. And it's amazing when we think about this. You know, they didn't have faith like Noah did. Noah was given a job by God, wasn't he? Build an ark. I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. And by faith, we're told in Hebrews, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of good things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And when we don't believe what God is telling us, when we read his book and he tells us simply how to be saved, and if we don't respond to that, we're really rejecting God, aren't we? We're calling him a liar. And it's amazing what's going to happen in a coming day. The judgment that's going to take place for everybody that rejects Christ. You know, you got a beautiful illustration of this poor man and a rich man in the Gospel of Luke. And you know what? They both died. One was rich and one was poor. One went into Abraham's paradise, and the other one was cast into hell. And you know, remember what he asked? He said, could you have Lazarus come and dip his finger in a cup of water and put it on my tongue? I'm so tormented in this terrible place. And you know, the gospel tells us that in a coming day, it's going to be a terrible place, isn't it? That's why they need the gospel. And they need to see us living it out. But look at verse 6 here in this chapter. And listen to what else happened. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And how many of you ever been to Israel and went down to Sodom and Gomorrah? And you know what is at the head of the Sodom and Gomorrah today? It's the Dead Sea. Everything in that sea is dead. And you can go there, and it's got so much mud in the lake, you can lay in it like this and not have to move an arm or a leg, and you just float along. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah, they're a good example, aren't they? They're a good example. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember Lot. At one time, he and Abraham looked around and they were going to divide the land, and they were going to separate because they had too much money and too much land to effectively live together. And their servants couldn't get along. So Sodom put his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did he end up? He ended up there, didn't he? And God sent angels there to wake him up and to get him and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was burned up. And you remember what happened to his siblings, some of his children? They made fun of him. He's crazy. Nothing's going to happen here. We've lived in this beautiful, wicked city for years. And it's amazing when you look at some of these verses that tells us about how wicked it was during that time period. It says in verse 7, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked." That's a good illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And that's why God brought judgment on that as an example of what's going to happen in a coming day to everybody who rejects Christ and rejects what he's got to say. But I love what it says here. Sodom and Gomorrah was a good example. And you know, the angel called Lot and his wife to come out, didn't he? And his two daughters. And the other kids stayed there and they died in that great fire. And it's amazing how that he said, delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. And it says, "For that righteous man," verse 8, "dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." He was there. But verse 9, look what it says. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Now, if you didn't have this statement in your Bible, you would not believe that Lot was a righteous man. Because would a righteous man move down to that place? But you know, if he's got his eyes set on money and all that he can get down there, he's willing to go, isn't he? Don't we see that in the world today? People are willing to do anything to get this great name, to get all of these dollar bills in their pocket. But where are they going to end up? Down there they'll have absolutely nothing. And God delivered Lot. He led them out. And he told them, don't look back on those cities. Don't look back. And you know what? When they were coming up the mountain, guess what Lot's wife did? And we don't know why she looked back. It could be that she realized that she had some children there. Maybe grandkids, we don't know. But anyway, what happened to his wife when she was turned and looked back? She became a pillar of salt. And it's amazing, you can go online now and look and you can see that monument of salt that's down in that valley. And that was Lot's wife. And, you know, we're told in in Luke's gospel, remember Lot's wife. That's a good thing to remember. Where do you want to end up? I can remember when I was in the Navy many years ago, some of you heard this story, but I was working on the flight deck on an airplane. I started the engine. It caught on fire, and I shut the engine down, but flames was coming out of the back. And around there, we were getting ready for a launch in about 30 minutes. And there was flames coming out, and I jumped out of the airplane and started telling everybody to run for your life. Run, run. And all of a sudden, the flame went out. And you know what? That night, after the flight quarters, I went back to my little cubbyhole that I slept in and drew the curtain, and I laid there. And that night, I dreamt I was in hell. And you know what? That's the scariest I've ever been. Can you imagine what it was like for these people here that knew the truth but had been living in that wicked environment all those years? But God knows how to deliver them, doesn't He? And He wouldn't let a righteous man like Lot be destroyed with that terrible city. And listen to what it says. It says, and in the end of that verse, and to deliver and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. A reservation. Have you made your reservation in heaven? If you don't make the reservation in heaven, you've automatically made a reservation to be down there. That's terrible, isn't it, to think about? And can you think of a better reason for us to tell people how to be saved? How to come to know Christ as their Savior? But let's keep on going here. I don't want to run out of time. It says, they reserved and reserved the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting that you have in Jude there over in that third column, you have in verse 6 there, listen to what it says there. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You know, there's a place right now where there are angels who left their proper estate. And they are in that reserved place too, aren't they? Waiting for a great day of judgment. And He says in verse 10 there, or verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of sin, of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They come to your parties. They come to your big feast. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguile unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. That's a terrible thing to think about, isn't it? It's amazing. And then He gives an illustration of it. Look at verse 15 in the center column there. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained him, and madness of the prophet. You know, if you want to read a good, have a good reading, go back and read Numbers chapter 22 through 24, and you'll read about this man. He was a false prophet. And when the people there, they looked out and they saw the children of Israel and how many it was, they were terrified. So they sent some men to him and said, look, you know, we'll give you this great reward here. We'll give you all of this money if you'll prophesy and curse those people out there in the wilderness. But do you remember Balaam? He didn't know what to do, did he? How can I do this? Whatever God says, it's going to be done. And go back and read that if you want to get a great story. But you know, eventually he went through a couple of occasions like that. And then all of a sudden he's riding down this valley on a donkey. And as he's going down the road on this donkey, there's an angel standing up there that's going to take his life to prevent him from cursing the children of Israel. And as he was riding down that valley, guess what? It got smaller. It started off as a big valley. It kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And he couldn't turn around. And the donkey spoke to him in a man's voice. And it's amazing when you think about that. A donkey had to rebuke him. And he wouldn't listen. Then the donkey took him and crushed his leg into one of the walls and a little narrow gap there. And he was rebuked by a dumb donkey. What would it take for you and me to wake up and to believe God and accept the payment for the Lord Jesus Christ did for our sins? And you know, it's interesting, you could go there and you could look later on in Numbers and you'll see there in chapter 30, 1 or 2, something like that. He died with the people that they put they lured the children of Israel to come into their tents and commit all kinds of wickedness. And they were all killed, and Lot was killed with. I mean, this man was killed with them. Balaam. The donkey was smarter than he was. But let's go on. And he says, the people who do these things, in verse 17, he says, these are wells without water. How many of you remember the time you had to go to a well and put a bucket on a rope and let it down in the well and draw up water? How many times did you do that in a well that didn't have any water? You never did it, did you? He says, they're like clouds carried away by a tempest. The strong wind is just carrying them along. To whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The one who is leading you into corruption, he's the one that's going to be overcome with you. Both of you are going to be overcome, right? Have you seen that? You know, it breaks my heart to see some of the young people that I know that made professions of faith and worked in the gospel with us for a year, and then they turned their back because something happened when they went home. And now they're living a wicked lifestyle. It's heartbreaking to see that. But the question is, were they really saved at all? We don't know. Listen to what it says in verse 20. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know, the ones who hear the gospel and it makes sense to them and they try to follow it for a while and then they turn their backs on it and go astray. He says here, it would be better for them, better off for them, had they not heard it at all. Because now they are going to be judged because they rejected the written word of God. And what a day that's going to be. And you know what? It's interesting. You think about Balaam. This can also happen in churches, can't it? You know, it's interesting in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, church there at Pergamos, listen to what it says there. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. That church, that's what he was judging them for, right? They were going after the same things that Balaam did. And, it's amazing when you think about this right here. People that you know, and it's heartbreaking to see it. I've got a nephew that died last year, about 45 years old. And he made a profession as a teenager when he was in high school. But you know what? When he got out, he went in and started drinking alcohol, and he became an addict to alcohol and drugs. And it was so sad. Last year, two of his brothers were going out on the farm, and they walked by the house he was living in by himself, where he grew up with his mom and dad, and he was laying on the front porch dead. He knew the truth, but from the outward evidence, he did not live it. And the Lord could have just snatched him up. Come up here, stop that. Isn't that what a school teacher does to you sometimes? But we've got so much to be thankful for. But listen to what it says in verse 22. It says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed to her wallow in the mire. Have you ever seen a dog do that? I saw it as a kid on the farm. A dog was sick and he threw up, and then he turns around and eats it up. He said that's what it's an illustration of. That's an illustration of what these false people are doing. And he said you can take a pig out of the pig pen, and you can take a water hose and spray them down and clean them up, and they look great. But what's the first thing going to do when they get back in the pen? They're going to go find that mud hole, and they're going to get in it, and they're going to wallow in that dirt. And that's what Peter says here. And I want to just close with this passage here. And there are several passages that we didn't look at. But look at what it says in the last column on the right, the last verses. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard? How shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation?" You know, what if we were sitting here and there was a fire took place right there in the hall? What's our door of escape? We got one there, and possibly go down the gym, right? That'd be three doors. We only have one door to escape. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." This is a very difficult book, isn't it? Or this, I should say this chapter. But you know what? It'll get better when we look at chapter 3. And we'll see there that the people are going to make fun of God during this time period. And they're going to say, you know, everything's the same since the day I was born. Nothing has changed. But we're told there that God is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You know, if there's anybody here that never trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day. Go through the one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for all of these challenges that you've given us to look at and to go back in the Old Testament and to think about. And we think about Lot and how he lost half of his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, we pray for our whole family. We pray for those fleshly members of our families, and each and every one of them would come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we know there's some that have gone astray. They know the truth, but they didn't walk in it. And how shall they escape if they neglect so great a salvation? How can we say no to someone who loved us so much that he was willing to die on a cross to pay the debt for our sins? And we just thank you this morning for this great privilege of being able once again to look into your word and to hear you speak to us and give this great warning of what could happen if we don't know Christ as Savior. And so we thank you again this morning for your precious word and your precious Son who died on Calvary to take away our sins. And we praise you and thank you now in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.